So if I told you that later today, when you leave church, that you, your spouse, your children, your family, were going to be attacked by a murderer, what would you do? You'd stay in church. That's funny. Wouldn't leave. Good answer. No, but seriously, so the attack is imminent. It's going to happen. It's definitely going to happen. What do you do? Do you prepare for it? Or do you ignore the warning? You just go about your life like you always have, filling your day full of stuff so you don't have to think about it. It's going to happen. There is a murderer waiting, ready to kill you, your spouse, your loved ones. Do you prepare for that murderer? Make no mistake, we have an enemy who lurks in the shadows waiting for us, who wants to murder us, who would seek to destroy us, who would rip us apart every which way he could. Whether that's through attacking our family, attacking us personally, attacking our social institutions, our schools, and things like that, or just going right after the heart, the soul, the church. Our enemy is the devil. And according to 1 Peter 5:8, we are warned to stay alert. Why? To watch out for your great enemy, the devil. Why? Because he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Are we ready for him? Today we're going to begin a three-week talk on the letter of Ephesians. We're going to primarily focus on Paul's metaphor of the armor of God that he talks about in chapter 6 of Ephesians at the end of the letter. But as it is with all Scripture, it's important to look into Scripture in the context of Scripture, and especially even when you're dealing with a letter, because this letter, it has sort of a theme. It has a purpose that Paul had in writing this letter. And what I want us to do this first talk in this series is to discuss why we even need to put on the armor. Like, what's the point? What are we fighting for in the first place? Because if you don't know what you're fighting for, eventually you're going to lose heart. You're going to be like, why are we in this war again? Like, what's the deal? What's going on here? Those of you that lived through the Vietnam era, yeah, you maybe felt some of that, I think, from what I read, that there was this disillusionment, like, why are we over there? You know. And so anyway, if you don't understand why you're fighting, what you're fighting for, then you may just grow complacent or just not fight at all, right? And instead work against the effort. So we want to understand, first of all, what we're fighting for. In order to do that, I want to briefly kind of go through the first five chapters of Ephesians this morning in order to sort of set the stage for our discussion next week and the week after about the actual armor that God gives us that we can put on. So first, let's look at Ephesus itself, the city of Ephesus. It was a great city, a beautiful city, a city with nearly 250 or 300,000 people, which is a large city. It was a port city. We've talked about that in the past, what that means. It had great wealth. It brought in a lot of different cultures, a lot of different people. Groups came to Ephesus. When you come into Ephesus, you can still do this today. If you're on a Mediterranean cruise, you'll probably port in Kusadasi and just make your way over to Ephesus. But you can see Ephesus even today if you wanted to do that. But you pull into the port, and there's this large thoroughfare. It's like 105 feet wide. And on each side, back in ancient Ephesus, there would have been these 50-foot-deep structures, these buildings that would house the Roman gymnasium or Roman bathhouse and other buildings. And as you pulled into Ephesus, into the port, you got out of your boat, and you would walk up this thoroughfare. It was one of the few places that had streetlights, more or less. Okay, they had lanterns that were up and down the thoroughfare. So it was really a great way to enter the city. You knew you were somewhere special. And you walked up this thoroughfare to what was called the Great Theater, or the Grand Theater. This was a massive theater. It held 25,000 people. It's huge. It's still there today. Paul probably taught from within this theater at times. But this was an incredible structure, but not as great as their other really great structure, and that was the temple to Diana or Artemis in the Greek. She was the goddess of hunting, the goddess of the moon, and the patroness of young girls, so like the protector of young girls. And they worshipped her. They loved her. They loved her so much that they put her temple on top of 127 columns that were 197 feet high. That's really high, you know? So you would look up to Diana. You couldn't miss it. One of the columns still exists today. You can go and see her. And in the museum of Ephesus, the archaeological museum of Ephesus, there's a little statue of Diana from the first century. Maybe the one that's from the story in Acts. You may remember Diana from Acts chapter 19, I believe it is, where there was this great fight about her because Paul was converting so many people to Christianity that silversmiths got angry because they couldn't make any money off their little Diana statues, right? So they started this big uproar and there was kind of a riot in the city, if you remember that. So that was Diana. She was so popular, in fact, that the Romans minted her on their coins. So this is the city that Paul is writing to. This is their mindset, their mind frame. Now, Paul's writing from imprisonment. He's on house arrest in Rome. They're in that two-year house arrest. And so he's writing this letter from a distance, but he'd already been there. He understood the city, and he understood the people. He wrote it with a Roman guard there beside him. When you're on house arrest, the Roman guard would be there, and he would probably be chained to you. Chances are, he had on parts of his armor. He wouldn't have been fully armored because he wasn't armored for battle. He's just watching Paul, right? But he had on some of his armor, which probably made Paul think about the armor of a Roman soldier and made him think about, hey, you know, that's pretty powerful, but God is even more powerful. His armor is even more powerful. Let me talk about God's power as a metaphor.
So that's or the probably armor where he got the idea
to even come up with this armor of God, right? So it's pretty neat to think about that. But the overall theme of Ephesians, its purpose, okay, that's what I want us to take away this morning for sure. Its purpose is to emphasize the riches of our great Lord and Savior and to walk in unity as the church. We learn that God's ultimate plan is, in Colossians 1:10, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. From Colossians 1:10. And then Colossians 1:18, the first chapter there. And he, that is Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. So from the beginning of Ephesians, we learned God's purpose, his ultimate plan, is to bring all things in heaven and earth together under Christ, who is our head, and he is, what, the head of the church, we learn in Colossians. That is the main theme. That is the main purpose. That is the thrust of everything that leads up to the armor of God. And that's important to remember because the church is a lot, but it's at least these three things. It's the bride, it's the body, and it's the building, right? The body, the building, and the bride. It's the body of Christ, we learn in Ephesians 1, verse 22. You can turn there with me if you'd like, but I think it'll be on the screen for you. Ephesians 1, verse 22, God placed all things under his feet. Who is that? That's Jesus. God placed all things under his feet and appointed him, that is Jesus, to be what? The head over everything for who? For the church, which is his body, right? So the church is the body of Christ, we learned. The church is a building, not this building. Right? I'm not talking about church lowercase c, but church capital C, right? Church universal. It is a building. Ephesians 2, verses 20 through 22, we read this. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Paul's there with me. If you guys know anything about building, a cornerstone, the chief cornerstone, especially, was the one that all the other stones would be aligned to. Okay, so Christ Jesus is that chief cornerstone. And as long as all the other stones are aligned with him, then this next thing can happen. That Christ Jesus is the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. Now, if you're a stone that doesn't want to be aligned with the chief cornerstone, you kind of want to do it your way, right? You don't want to do it the way that Jesus has taught us to. then you're going to be all out of whack, and you are not going to be a building that will rise up. You're going to eventually fall. You're not in line with the chief cornerstone. But if we're in line with the chief cornerstone, we will become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. You will become a dwelling. So we are the body, the building, and the bride. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27. And then verse 32, we read this. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. And in verse 32, he says, this is a profound mystery, but what I'm talking about here is Christ and the church. Okay, so he's saying, husbands, you know, you got to love your wives as Christ loved the church, okay? And he loved the church by giving his life for her, and he did that so that the church would become holy, blameless, and wrinkle-free. Because right now, we're not holy, blameless, and wrinkle-free, are we? We can get a glimpse of this in Revelation. In Revelation chapter 21, all three of these components are together, but are glorified and perfected. And we can see the future in Revelation 21, verses 2 and 3, and verse 22. We read this from John's vision. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as what? A bride beautifully dressed for her husband. There we are. There we are, glorified, right? The same bride that we just read about in Ephesians, the church, is in Revelation glorified, coming down in the new city. Keep reading there. You see, they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Verse 22, I did not see a temple in the city. There's no building there, right? There's no building. There's no temple in the city. Why? Because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb, the body of Christ, the Lamb, are its temple. So there you have the bride, you have the building, and the body. That is what we are becoming. That is our hope. That is our future. Now we see what we're fighting for. See, Paul is making that clear for the first five chapters of Ephesians, and he does it in different ways that we're going to talk a little bit about in a minute, but we're fighting for the bride of Christ. We're fighting for the church united. We're fighting for the most important institution ever created, ever. And that is the church. The church was created to do this, to call people to God. And just like every single one of us, I think, if we're in our right mind, we would do whatever it took to protect our family, our loved ones, from a murderer. We would do whatever it took to prepare for that murderer if we knew he was coming for us. Then I think we should have that same passion, that same zeal, that same vigor, that same enthusiasm for the bride of Christ. Shouldn't we? We definitely should. The devil seeks to destroy the church. Satan and all his forces, they're well aware of the power of the church. Ephesians, again, chapter 3, verse 10. We read this. His intent was that now through the church, this is God, his intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Who are the rulers and authorities? Those are spiritual beings. And they're in the heavenly realms because, you know, that's the concept that they had. The only way to get out of earth is to go up. But they're not like up in the sky necessarily. These are spiritual beings who are aware of the power of the church. They're spiritual and they're after our soul. The rulers and authorities, they're again spoken of in chapter 6, verse 12 of Ephesians, where we read, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against who? The rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil. Where? In the heavenly realms, outside of this earth. Your battle's not with those people on earth, right? They're doing the enemy's bidding. Your battle's against the spiritual forces who would tear down the church any way they could because they understand the church's purpose. church's purpose is to reveal God and his plan for salvation to the world. They don't want that. That's the last thing the enemy wants. So since our enemy is targeting us and we have no choice but to prepare, after five chapters of explaining the great, immeasurable majesty of God's divine plan to work out his wisdom in and through the unity of the church, Paul says this. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. That brings us to our text, chapter 6, verse 10. What I'll do is read through that with you really quickly, and then I'll come back to verse 10. Let's read this. The armor of God is this. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Verse 13. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Verse 18. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. And he ends it by saying, pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains.
The mystery of the gospel is that God has made a way for all people to have a relationship with him through a sacrifice to his son and his resurrection. That's the mystery of the gospel.
That makes no sense for us, but we believe it, and we're here to proclaim it, and the church is here to show it in all our relationships. That's why just before this, Paul deals with our relationships, you know, between husband and wife, children and parents, servants and masters. He's dealing with these practical ways to kind of show this unity of the faith, this unity of the church, because the world looks at the way we act much more, I think, than what we say. We know that, right, if we've raised kids. So, verse 10, he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Finally, is Paul's way of saying this. Look, for the first five chapters, here's what I've said to you guys. Okay, this is Paul talking. He says, I told you about the fact that we have a new position in Christ. This is what he talked about in chapter 1, what we call chapter 1. It would have been the beginning of his letter. But we have a new position in Christ. What is that? We have been adopted. Okay, we have been adopted into what? A new community. For the next two chapters, chapters 2 and 3, Paul talks about the fact that we are in a new community. Okay, and then he goes on for the rest of the book up to chapter 6, verse 10, talking about how we walk this out. So we've been adopted into a new community, and we are to walk this out. Now, why does he do all that? He does all that because fighting, living, walking for the church is the most important thing you can do. What I mean by that is this. You all are part of the church if Christ is your Lord, right? And your greatest battle is going to be against Satan working any way he can to tear you down, to pull you out of the light and into the nothing. That's what he wants to do. And so we must fight for it any way we can. We're told to be strong in the Lord. Now, he doesn't say, you know, to finally be strong in yourself, does he? Why wouldn't he say that? Isn't that what we believe in 21st century America? Be strong in yourself. You can do it, right? Go to enough seminars, read the right books, have the right attitude, eat breakfast, whatever. You can do it. You can do it. He doesn't say that because we cannot do it, right? We can't do it. We do not have the ability, the strength, the wisdom, the prowess to defeat our enemy, the devil, on our own. And until you get that, you're never going to look completely at the cross. You're going to keep a little bit back, right? Because you got a little bit in the tank that can do this. You're on empty completely. No fumes, nothing. You know, you can't do it without looking at Jesus. And until you realize that, you'll continue to look at yourself for that little bit of strength that you think you have that can defeat the enemy. Your strength, all my strength is in Christ Jesus, not in us. So no matter how loudly you pray or what words you use, how holy you are, how religious you seem, how much you're at church, how much you give and give your time, your talents, your treasure, all that, no matter any of that, if you think that some sort of strength to defeat the enemy is within you, then you're never going to turn 100% fully to Jesus. Okay? We're told to be strong, so we must therefore be strong, but be strong in the Lord. It means strong trust in Jesus, strong courage to fight when you'd rather give up, strong endurance to continue when you're ready to stop, strong hope despite your present reality, strong love in the face of hate. And all of this can be found in the Lord if our fellowship with Him is enthusiastic and vigorous and passionate as it would be if you were defending your own family from a murderer. So not only do we have something to fight for, we're fit for the fight because we have been given by the Spirit of God the strength of our Lord Jesus. This is an inexhaustible strength. We're told to be strong to do this in His mighty power. What kind of power is that? You don't have to turn with me. I think it'll be up on the screen. This is the kind of power it is. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. Paul says this, and this is my prayer for all of us too. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart, we sang that this morning, didn't we? Open the eyes of my heart. But I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy people, the theme there, His incomparably great power for us who believe. You can't compare His power to anything you know. It's for those of us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength that He exerted when He raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above what? All rule, all authority, all power, and all dominion. He seated Christ above all that, above any ruler, any power, any spiritual being who thinks they have dominion in the heavenly realm. You see what I'm saying? Christ is seated above all that in victory. But it's His strength. It's His power. The resurrection is historical fact. The resurrection happened. Jesus was dead. He was made alive. And in that same power, we've been given the Spirit of God who gives us the power to live lives for God. Right? That's the power that we have to walk in. Not only do we have that power within us by His Spirit, but we've been given the resources. And that's where the armor comes in, right? We've been given the armor. We're told to put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Put on the armor. This put on language is familiar with Paul, all right? You may recognize it from other places. In Ephesians 4, chapter 22 and through 24, he says, to put off your old self, and to put on the new self that's created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness, right? Put off the old, put on the new. And here again, we're changing clothes, okay? We're told to put on the armor of God. It's like Mr. Rogers, you know what I mean? Like how he always changes clothes. Anybody with me? Mr. Rogers reference? No? No? All right. So, but we're told to put off the old self, put on the new self, okay? Put on this armor. Now this language may even cause you to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, because it makes me do that. In Genesis chapter 3, what happened? Adam and Eve sin against God, and they do what? They realize they're naked. They're filled with shame because of you know, their nakedness or whatever. So they go and they try to make a little fig leaf covering, and then they hide behind the bushes. And then God comes into the garden. He's like, where are you guys at? What's going on? Of course, he knows where they are, and he knows what's going on. But they come out from behind the bushes, and they're like, you know, we realized we were naked. We're full of shame, so we tried to cover this. And God's like, what are you wearing? What is that? You expect that to cover your shame? You think you can come up with some kind of way to cover your shame? With a fig leaf? No, God's like, get over here. Here's how we're going to do this. I am going to kill something that's innocent. I'm going to shed its blood. And I'm going to fashion for you clothes that are worthy. Clothes that can cover your shame. You get it? I'm going to kill something that's innocent. Innocent blood must be shed so that I can fashion for you something that you can wear that will cover your shame. And so he did that in Jesus, didn't he? Jesus shed his innocent blood for us so that we can be clothed in his righteousness, right? Put off the old self and put on the new self. So we can be clothed in his righteousness, much the same way we are strengthened by his armor here. So we're told to put on the full armor of God, put off the old self, put on the new self. Furthermore, let me say this. We're not putting on this armor over our own old clothes. We're told to take off the old self, to come to God fully naked and exposed, right? To come to him with all of our guilt, all of our shame, all of our sin, all of our hidden, deep, dark secrets that nobody knows about, that we don't even like to go and revisit. Bring all those things to God, fully exposed. Why? That's the way we have to come to him in order to be fully clothed in his righteousness. We can't have anything left. All right, so we have to put on what? The full armor of God, the complete set. You can't leave anything out, right? You don't go to war without your shoes or your helmet or your sword or your breastplate or your belt, right? So you don't go to war missing anything, because if you do, then sure enough, that's going to be the spot your enemy will attack, especially if he's as trained as Satan, okay? I mean, you got to give him his due. He's crafty enough to make an animal talk. I mean, come on, he should have just cut the head off that right away, you know? But Satan is crafty, man. He knows what he's doing. He's going to attack your vulnerabilities, so don't let there be any. Put on the full armor of God, right? Everything. The Achilles heel will be what he attacks if he can. He will do it. Why? So that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. He's scheming. He's never resting. He's always planning, and he fully hates you and me. Fully. There's no Geneva Convention with him, okay? No rules of engagement. He's coming after us. Now, unfortunately, I feel like too many of us have decided to sit instead of stand. We've decided not to fight anymore. We've grown complacent. We're resting because we're comfortable. Everything is just right here at Plantation Community Church, just the way that I like it. Please don't upset the equilibrium too much, right? I like it. I'm cozy, right? Don't push me, please. You know, don't challenge me too much, please. I'm doing good right now, just the way I am, right? I like the color of the carpet. I like the music. I like, you know, it's just right. Please. I got nothing against the color of the carpet, and I love the music. I'm just saying, you know, I think we can get comfortable. We can get complacent. When I was in the Marine Corps in 2003, we went over to Iraq, right, for everything that happened there. And we would set up camps. And in the entrance and exit of the camp, we would have these barricades that we would build, and there were these makeshift kind of walls that we would make. And so basically, every time, you know, you left, you had to weave your way in and out of these barricades to stop any sort of vehicular kind of suicide bomb kind of thing. On everything was written these words, complacency kills. You'd read it like 20 times before you left the camp. Complacency kills, complacency kills. Everywhere you looked, it was there. Why? Because you get complacent when you don't get attacked. Right? So you may go out one night and everything's fine.
And then the next night you go out, nothing happens. The next night you go out, no fight, nothing. The next night, and the next night, and the next night. So you get complacent. And the enemy knows that. The enemy's waiting for you to become a soft target, to be complacent, to act like nothing's going to happen, to act like you got it all together, to act like you're the one in control, to act like it's all in your strength. He's waiting for that. And as soon as that happens, bam, right? He's coming for you. In 1942, C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Screwtape Letters. And in this book, it's fashioned as a book of letters that is meant to kind of give us an idea of how a senior demon might train a junior tempter. The senior demon, his name is Screwtape, okay? And his nephew is the junior tempter, and his name is Wormwood, right? And the nephew's task is to tempt a British guy. No offense to the British, but it's just in the book. So he's supposed to tempt a British guy who they call the patient and tempt him basically to the point of damnation so that he goes to hell. And now, so the whole book is like that. It's a bunch of letters between the uncle and the nephew. And it's really, really interesting because it can give you some insight into the tactics that our enemy, the devil, might use. But here's one letter that the uncle, Screwtape, wrote to his young nephew, Wormwood. He wrote this. He said, it does not matter how small the sins are. It doesn't matter how small the sins are, provided that their cumulative effect is to edge the man away from the light and into the nothing. Murder is no better than cards if cards can do the trick. Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one. The gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. Signed, your affectionate uncle, Screwtape. When the wet blanket of complacency is beginning to get pulled over the fire of your soul, you've got to rip it off and stand up and fight and put on the full armor of God. Now, next week, we'll actually get into some pieces of the armor that we can put on and what that means and everything. But this week, I really wanted us to understand what we're fighting for, because it's worth fighting for. And if you're not in the fight, then you got to get in the fight. If you're still alive, there's a fight raging around you. You can't just hunker down and let it happen without joining in, because the enemy will find you hiding there, and you won't be prepared. So let's get prepared. Here are some practical ways we can live this out this week, okay? First of all, remember that we have been adopted into the community of faith to walk in love and unity, right? The whole purpose of this is to draw people to God. The reason that you're in church is to be that community that can reveal God to the world. That's why you're here, in case you were wondering. So that's our purpose. Secondly, our fight is for the bride of Christ, the church, and against Satan, not each other, right? So, you know, if you got beef with one another, let's work that out this week. Let's solve it. Some of you, you know, you're having issues with people. Maybe your spouses, your children, I don't know. Let's work that out. Let's try to work that out this week. Thirdly, begin today to put on the full armor by doing this. First of all, love. Show loving kindness. And I'm going to put a number on this, okay? You can do more if you want. But show loving kindness to 5 people this week, okay? In ways that you don't typically do it. And I don't mean, you know, paying it forward by buying the guy behind you his Starbucks. I'm saying, like, show some love to 5 different people this week. It could be a phone call. It could be just a conversation that you want to have with them, pray with them, whatever it may be. Something to get you out of your comfort zone, right? So show some love to 5 people who may not expect it this week. Secondly, pray, right? All this is going to be summed up in prayer when we get there, but pray. Spend 10 more minutes in prayer if you can do that. Just 10 more minutes in prayer each day this week. That's doable, I think. And thirdly, read. Sharpen your sword. Get ready for the battle.
So I'm going to ask you to spend 15 more minutes each day in the Word of God. 5, 10, 15. 5 people, 10 minutes of prayer, 15 minutes of reading. If you can do that each day throughout this series, so that's 3 weeks, then I think it'll really prepare you for the fight that's coming, if you're not in one already. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the fact that we have strength in you, that there is strength in your word. It is our power. It is the source of our strength. So help us then to honor it, to cherish it, to use it. Lord, I pray that you would bring to our memory anything that may have been spoken today throughout the week. Lord, bring it to our memory so it would strengthen us and encourage us. We're in a fight. We're in a battle for your bride, whom you love more than words can tell. So help us take good care of her by walking in your strength. We ask this in your name. Amen.